He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you just for the time, a time when we can come together and we can unite in hearts and in spirit and worship you and turn to your word. And Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word, even now, that any distractions that may be in our minds and in our hearts could be put aside for these next few moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past week, we have been watching the Olympic trials. Some of you realize that there's been a lot of swimming if you're watching any of this. And I will say this, after I got over the fact that they have somehow managed to put two Olympic-sized pools in Lucas Oil Stadium, I began to watch the athletes as they compete. There's been world records set over the past week during the trials and all kinds of things. And all these athletes, even Michael Phelps was there last evening, and he was talking with the men as they were talking about the swimmers and their accomplishments. And a lot of these swimmers are receiving praise for their accomplishments. And to be honest, they probably deserve some of that. They have worked hard. And they've spent countless hours in the pool, countless hours, whether it's track and field or whatever it is, countless hours to make it to that level, to compete as an Olympian, even to be there and try out for the Olympics is a major thing. But, you know, I was thinking about this as they receive this praise. They are only going to be able to compete at that level for so long. The reality is, as we recognize as people in this world that our health as we age is not able to do the things it used to be, the reality is there will probably become a day when Simone Biles will struggle to do a cartwheel. Days when these swimmers will probably be lucky to swim a lap. And they'll be remembered for some of the accomplishments that they have made. But the reality is, health will fail them. In fact, it was just recently I watched a video of Michael Jordan slamming the basketball, slam dunk. Needless to say, he did not take off from the free throw line with his tongue hanging out. In fact, he was able to do it, but boy, a long ways away from his glory days as a basketball player. And even this past week, Willie Mays, one of the great baseball players, passed away. Reality is our health fails and our accomplishments kind of go down with our health at times. And even this morning, we kind of jokingly were talking in Sunday school class that, you know, if we had a church softball league, that some of our members would need designated runners because they didn't think they could make it to first base. And you may be thinking, well, where am I going with this? Folks, I hope you get this. And as we continue on in Romans, I hope you will see this. But the reality is, there's only one person who truly deserves our praise. And that's God. And as I talked about our health deteriorating and these athletes that someday will pass away, someday not be able to perform at the level they are, we can trust one thing about our God. He will remain the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And he never changed. He's faithful to keep his word. And he is the only one that is worthy for our praise. And this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 33, as we complete the chapter 9, we're going to see some reasons why we can praise God. Now, last week, as we were working our way through this passage, we see that Paul returns to a diatribe style of writing. And as we've gone through this, it probably will, hopefully that comes up, Romans. If it doesn't, here we go. Anyhow, a diatribe style of writing in which it's as if Paul is having a conversation with someone. And we've seen this previously in the book. We saw it in Romans 6 as he would ask questions. As he would say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he would immediately answer it, certainly not. And last week, as we continued on, we saw a couple more questions as Paul is writing in this conversation style. And the first question was, is there unrighteousness with God? And some of this comes right off of that verse so many of us struggled with 2 weeks ago, where it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And so it's interesting how the Holy Spirit is working through Paul as he writes, because Paul is asking the questions everybody's thinking. Right? I mean, that phrase, Jacob I loved, but Esau hated. I mean, we spent some time Sunday evening talking about that very thing. And then Paul would say, well, then is God unrighteous or is he unjust? And how does he respond? Immediately? Certainly not. And so Paul would continue on. And then as he continues on, he's talking about the sovereignty of God and how God is sovereign over human beings. And he talks about how he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And then he talks about Pharaoh. And then he goes on to say, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will harden whom I want to harden. Well, guess what happens after that? We all have those questions in our head, right? What do you mean God hardens whom he wants to harden? And so what do you know? Another question. Why does God still find fault for who resists his will? And what was interesting about this as we looked at this last week is Paul asked this question, who resists his will? And I mean, Paul's the one writing. Paul's the one asking the question. And he follows up with a rebuke. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Why would he rebuke? Because most of us had the same question in our minds. And the NIV would say, why does God still blame us for who resists his will? And Paul would go on and he would rebuke, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And then he would use this illustration of the potter with the clay and say, doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pieces for noble purposes or some pieces for honor and some for dishonor? As we continue on this morning, Paul is going to kind of pick up on that idea of the potter and the clay, and he's going to pick up with how God works within mankind. But as we go through this, I believe we're going to see reasons that we can praise God. And the first reason is that God's glory is revealed through his plan. As we read verses 22 and 23, and if you follow along in your Bibles, we read, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. I have to tell you, what I just read in verse 22 has caused a lot of head scratching. We've been talking all along through chapter 9 a lot about the doctrine of election. And if some of you are uneasy about the doctrine of election, that's okay, because when we turn to chapter 10, we're going to talk about free will. And it's interesting that they're back to back. But yet, both are true. And our logic says that's not possible, but our God says it is. But with that being said, here's this idea that God, what a lot of people term as double predestination. In other words, not only has God chosen who he would save before the foundation of the world, but he's chosen who's going to go to hell or who's going to be condemned. But folks, one thing we have to remember is that since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there's never been a human being other than Jesus Christ who walked the face of this earth that did not deserve to go to hell, because we have all sinned, right? And in 6:23, what are we told? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so the reality is we have to keep this in our minds, that we all deserve to die. We all deserve eternity in hell. In fact, Moo would say the following. He says, we must remember at this point that God, in strict justice, could have executed his sentence of condemnation on the entire human race immediately after the fall. It is only because of God's great patience that he has waited to bring down his wrath on a rebellious world so that he can finish his wise and loving plan. Did you catch that? Wise and loving plan. Church, I want to tell you this morning that if you're here and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of his wise and loving plan. Do you believe that this morning? Some of you do. I'm not convinced. And again, I'm a firm believer that what we see here in this chapter is a clear expression of the doctrine of election. And as I said, we will see free will come into play next week. But as I've been saying for 7 weeks, I can't explain how it's possible that both can be true. Yet I find confidence in my faith over my logic. My faith says if God says something, it has to be true. Right? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the very words that he intended for us to have to reveal himself to us. And whether or not we can understand it, we have to believe it to be true. And all it talks about, we have been chosen by God before the foundations of the earth. It also says in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Both exist, both are true. And even as we look at this, it's important to keep the context of chapter 9 in view. Because a lot of people struggle with verse 22. They especially struggle with the part where we read, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Again, we have to keep in mind that we've dealt with phrases like Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. God have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and harden whom he wants to harden. And we had, really we see this in context, even that Paul had a passion for the people of Israel, which again, the fact that he has a passion for the people of Israel and that some of them would be saved talks about free will. If he was all about election, he wouldn't worry about trying to save them. But we had this illustration of Pharaoh. And I think here again we see this idea as we see it. It says endured with much long suffering. You know, God had a purpose with Pharaoh, and there was some question. You know, well, maybe Pharaoh got saved as a result of everything that happened in Egypt. Well, it's possible. We don't know. But the idea that God, with long suffering, waited, he had a purpose for hardening Pharaoh's heart. He had a purpose for prolonging the Exodus. The reality is, it could have gone down in the history books that Egypt was like Sodom and Gomorrah. God would have been capable of doing that. And the reality is, God would be capable of doing that with any evil, with anything today, but yet he waits with long suffering. Why does he wait with long suffering? Because so that his glory may be revealed. And we saw that with the Exodus in Egypt. God's glory was revealed to the point that we also saw when Joshua was ready to go into, losing it, Jericho. The people in Jericho were afraid because they had heard what had happened in Egypt and how that the God of Israel had destroyed the Egyptians. And it's interesting, as we have been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday evenings, we still continue to see how the Jews refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And the reality is, I believe God is still waiting with long suffering with some of the Jews who refuse to believe and with others who refuse to believe so that his glory may be revealed. And in the book of Acts, we saw this. The Jews, they persecuted Christians. They persecuted anyone who would preach the gospel message. And as a result, we see the people were scattered abroad from Jerusalem, and everywhere they went, we were told in Acts, they preached the gospel. And again, if God were just to take out every unbeliever, everybody would just stay together. Everybody would have stayed in Jerusalem. They wouldn't have scattered. And even today, we have examples of this. And that we have closed countries in our world today. Countries that will not allow missionaries to come in. China is one of them. And yet, from what I understand, the Christian church, that Christians are being saved in China at a more rapid rate than anywhere else in the underground church. You know, someone might look at China and look at, well, how dare they, you know, keep the proclamation of Jesus Christ? How dare they keep a church from being in existence? Why doesn't God just wipe them out? But yet, despite all that, God is showing long-suffering. He's showing patience to some of those people who will never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result, He is being glorified through the salvation of lost souls at a rapid rate. It's hard to comprehend how God's plan works. But we can trust in that plan. You know, and the fact that the gospel continues to spread, the fact that the church can continue to grow in those kinds of conditions is a true demonstration of God's glory and a true reason why we can praise Him. We can praise God for if nothing else, because we are part of His wise and loving plan. Which really leads to the next point this morning, and is that you and I have been included in His plan in verses 24 through 26. And as difficult as this chapter is to understand and preach through, these next few verses, I mean, I have memorized Romans for several years ago, and these next few verses have always had a special place in my heart because of what they say. And it's interesting to keep in mind the significance of Israel in God's plan. And understand that in the Old Testament, they were His chosen people. Before the burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's plan was primarily focused on the nation of Israel. In fact, I believe they still are His chosen people. And this all began in Genesis chapter 12 when God would speak to Abraham and would call him out. We would see it continue on through Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. One might say that God's plan in the Old Testament was very inclusive. The reality is, to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. To serve in the tabernacle, take care of moving the tabernacle and moving the sacred holy things that were involved in worship, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. Very specific to the nation of Israel. And you could participate in the Jewish faith, but you had to practice the law. You had to offer sacrifices. You had to do the things that were contained within the Mosaic law. And to be honest, the Jewish faith today is still very inclusive. Not with God, but with the people themselves. In fact, when I was at Baptist Bible Seminary, one of the things we had to take was the language Hebrew, which I've forgotten quite a bit of, but I can tell you a lot of people don't understand the language Hebrew because I bought a used Hebrew Bible, and they put the sticker on the what they assumed was the back of the Bible, but was actually the front of the Bible, because everything is right to left instead of left to right. But with that being said, what was interesting, we had a Jewish synagogue in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And one of the professors who taught Hebrew was like, how cool would it be to allow students to go in and talk, because they know the Hebrew language better than any professor teaching in a Bible college. And he thought, how cool would it be if our students could go spend some time in the synagogue talking to these men who know the language so well? They didn't even think about it. I mean, he asked, and it was a hard, fast no. You know, we're not allowing Gentiles into this synagogue. We're not teaching them. And so even today, it can be very inclusive. And this is the kind of the incident, you know, What we see here today is that you and I get to be part of God's plan. It's no longer just for the Hebrews. It's no longer just for Israel. And I have to think, and as I think of these verses we're about to cover, I think of what it must be like for someone coming to America from a different country and actually being able to become a citizen. You know, these are things you and I take for granted. I don't know about you. I really don't know much about my ancestry. I have no idea where the Surface family originated from. Now, my mother's name, maiden name was Schmidt, and I have some strong ideas where that came from. Little German there. But I really don't know, because our families have been in America that long. But I think, and I hear of some of the people in our Spanish ministry who talk how they made their way to from Cuba to here, and how they've obtained their citizenship, and what a how they just long to have the freedoms that we have here. And folks, the point I'm trying to make here is that's the case when it comes to our faith and our ability to place our faith in Jesus Christ and to be saved and to be part of God's plan. We should never take that for granted. It is a privilege to be called a child of God, and that's exactly what we see in the next few verses. As we read verses 24 through 26, we read the following. Even us whom he called not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And this is where I want you to pay attention this morning and even underline or highlight in your Bible, in your Bibles. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Did you catch that? Sons of the living God. The reality is, before Jesus came to this world, before he died on the cross, before he paid the price for his sins, it is true, we would have been in that category. We are not his people. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has done, it's because he completed, he fulfilled the law, that we are now saved by faith. And as we place our faith in him, we are now called sons, and I'll say daughters, of the living God. Let that soak in. Let that truth soak in. Sons and daughters of the living God. Right? That should get Baptist people excited. You know, and I fear way too often we take this truth for granted. I mean, I believe we take our citizenship here in our country for granted, not realizing that so many people long to have what we have. And what a blessing it is to know that we are children of God, that our citizenship is not here, but is in heaven. You know, you and I are blessed to be part of God's redemptive plan. We are blessed to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And folks, I don't know about you, but I think he is worthy of our praise, because he is the one that has made that possible. As we continue on this morning, we see that, and we've seen this already in the book of Romans, but God is faithful to keep his word. You know, it is clear that his plan is now expanded to include the Gentiles. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up from people of all nations. And this may leave some people wondering, what about Israel now? I can assure you, God is not done with them. I can assure you that he still has a plan for them, and we see this as we continue on in verses 27 through 29. As we read, again, Paul quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. You know, as we read this passage, number one, we see that God was faithful to keep his promise to Abraham. He said that your seed will become as numerous as the sand by the sea. And Paul, as he writes here, quotes from Isaiah, that has taken place. But then we see this, only the remnant will be saved. Well, this has left a few people scratching their heads once again. And it's interesting because I often hear people ask this question. The very question, by the way, that we have been investigating in Sunday school class. How it is that so many of the Jews cannot see that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus is God. He is the one and only begotten Son. And even in Colossians chapter 1, we would read, he is the image of the invisible God. And yet we have passages that we're reading here today in Romans that say, only a remnant will be saved. And to be honest, we see this in, as we've been studying the book of Acts, as I make reference to that on Wednesday night. We see how the Jews refused to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They couldn't tolerate the teaching of Jesus, and they would do whatever it took to stop it. Right? Again, these people are the seed of Abraham, but they refuse to see that Jesus is the Messiah. They refuse to allow anyone to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they're willing to have them arrested. They're willing to have them beaten. They're willing to stone them to death, as we saw in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. And really what we see here is, yes, it is true that as the gospel started in Jerusalem at Pentecost, there were a lot of Jewish people saved, but it was short-lived. Only the remnant was saved, as we're seeing here in the book of Romans. And I have to tell you, as we talk about God's sovereign plan, and I was reflecting on this as I was going over the sermon this morning, you know, what is taking place here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church between our study in Acts on Wednesday night and our study in Sunday school class and the book of Romans could not be any more in sync. Folks, I am not that good of a planner. I cannot take credit for that. But we see that they don't see Christ as the Messiah. And we're looking through at the evidence of the Old Testament in Sunday school class. And although our Sunday school teacher says he has made a conclusion, I have a feeling it's going to be some of the conclusion that we see in the book of Romans. That the reason they don't see that Jesus is the Messiah is part of God's sovereign plan. They are some of those who have been hardened. Hopefully I didn't ruin Sunday school. But what an assurance that, as we read, a remnant will be saved. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's plan for Israel is for certain. He is going to be faithful to keep his word. There will always be a remnant. And we see this throughout the history of the Old Testament. You would have the Assyrians come and take the northern tribe. You'd have Babylon come and take the southern tribe. We read about this in the Old Testament. And despite all that, there was a continued remnant. We've seen in history as we know it. We see that Hitler wanted to extinguish the Jews. Guess what? They're still here. Even today, we see the battle between Hamas and Israel. I'll tell you what, folks. Hamas isn't real bright if they pay attention to what the Bible says. They may want to extinguish the Israelites, but it's not going to happen. In fact, we're told in the book of Revelation, even after the tribulation period, the remnant will survive, a remnant of 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, and they will walk into the millennial kingdom, not only as a remnant who remains alive physically, but they will at that time be alive spiritually as well. They will be saved. And I think about it, as we look at things, God's plan and what takes place in the world can seem so chaotic, can it? I'm reminded of a movie I watched a couple weeks ago because there's nothing good on TV, so I watch movies over and over, and I'd seen this one two or three times. Good guy, bad guy. And there's a couple places in the movie where the bad guy gets advantage of the good guys, and he makes this comment. I bet you didn't see this one coming. And then at the end of the movie, there's a twist, and the bad guy, as he's about ready to meet his demise, opens his eyes and sees something. He says, I didn't see that one coming. My point is this. There's never been a moment in time or history where God uttered those words, I didn't see that coming. And because of that, we can trust that he has been and will always be faithful to keep his word. And then as we continue on this morning, we see that we are saved by faith and not by works. As we read verses 30 through 33, we say, what shall we say then? Again, we're writing questions. The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as if it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's interesting as we look through the book of Romans and we comprehend the truths about the nation of Israel. All of chapter 4 of Romans, almost the whole chapter, was dedicated to the fact that Abraham was saved by faith. We're told Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And yet somehow, as time moves on, as Israel is taken into slavery in Egypt, as they're delivered from Egypt, as they're given the law, somehow we get to a point where instead of understanding that they're saved through faith, they're stumbling over the stumbling stone. And Jesus is that stone. Why? Because the law got in the way. The law that was intended to be good, it was given by God. They have allowed it to get in the way. You know, Jesus comes along and he starts saying things that they're like, no, that can't be that way. It can't be that simple. We have to follow the law. And it really is, the commentators would say that this is really a reference to those running a race. And, you know, nobody wants to hit a rock when you're running a race, right? I assure you, at the Olympic trials, there are no rocks on the track. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ is this rock. And when you're pursuing salvation, when you're pursuing righteousness through the law, he is a stumbling stone. You're going to fall. And the reality is that rock, the same rock that is referred to as the stumbling stone, is the cornerstone. And if we try to pursue righteousness through works, we're going to stumble. But if we pursue it through faith, we're going to build on top of the cornerstone. And that's the idea. He is the foundation. And even at the end of this, what does it say? And he who believes in him will never be put to shame. I fear way too often, even today, we can put things in place that become stumbling stones when it comes to our faith. Now, if we're not careful, you know, we can talk about Christianity. It can seem complicated. We can give you a long list of everything that you shouldn't be doing, along with a long list of all the things that you're supposed to do. But church, I want you to get this morning. There is only one thing that God requires of us for salvation. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, I think there are a lot of ways that we can please him. And the way that we please him is by being obedient to his word, which he desires of each one of us. But he does not require that for salvation. And even as I say this, knowing that, we have to understand, as I have stood here and told you many times as we've preached through several books of the Bible, that doesn't give us a free pass. We still have to answer for what we do. But even though we have to answer, it isn't going to keep us from spending eternity with Him. Because we've met that one requirement, and that is a faith in Jesus Christ. Way too many times I've heard the stories. Well, I would go to church, but I went to church one time and I wasn't dressed correctly, and they told me I couldn't come back unless I had dress slacks on, or I wore shorts and some, or I wore a hat, or the list goes on and on. Stumbling stones. Because we're talking about works. And folks, even as I say that, I can stand before you, and it is true. You don't have to come here to make it to heaven. But folks, it is as we come together like this that we can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what He calls us to do. It is as we study His Word, as we hear the preaching of His Word, as we interact with each other, as we encourage one another, as we hold each other accountable, we will be building on the cornerstone. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can take great pleasure in knowing that those of us who have placed our faith in Him will not be put to shame. Again, God is worthy of our praise. When it comes to our salvation, we have nothing in it. He has provided everything. He provided the sacrifice, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He provided His Holy Spirit who opened our eyes to the truth that we are sinners, that we needed to put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. As a result, He is worthy of our praise this morning. I've been challenged as I've worked through chapter 9. Hopefully I haven't lost you. As I said, I've memorized this, and I've been familiar with the words of this chapter for a very long time. Yet as I've studied it out to preach it to you over these last few weeks, I have found a greater appreciation for our God. I am thankful that He is a God I cannot comprehend. I have come to appreciate the fact that His sovereign will trumps my free will. It is true I still make choices. It is true I am accountable for those choices. Yet I can rest assured that I can never make a choice that will mess up His plan. Let that sink in. None of us can ever make a choice that will mess up God's plan. If you haven't got anything else out of this chapter, I hope you get that truth. Because once we come to that conclusion, we recognize that He truly is worthy of our praise. That's the God we've served today. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had to come and worship You this morning, to hear from Your Word. Thank You for this chapter in the Bible, which has been challenging to cover and challenging to learn from. But Lord, it assures us of one thing, that You are a sovereign God, a God who is in control of all things, and that we can put our faith and trust in You, that You will keep Your Word and You are faithful to do that. And Lord, we thank You for that this morning, and we just want to praise You this morning for all that You do. Praise You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, this world to die for our sin, and praise You for allowing someone to come into our lives and share the gospel message so that we could place our faith and trust in Him. Lord, You are the one who is worthy of the glory this morning, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, if you'd like to come and respond to the message, you're free to do that as we sing. If you would like any information about the church or considering being baptized, there's always an opportunity for you to come.